So let me ask you, can you think of a time in your life when you faced an impossible situation? An impossible situation. No matter how hard you tried, no matter how you thought, no matter what you imagined, you could not come up with anything good. It's an impossible situation. Well, I've had one very big impossible situation in my life. It involved my father. So I got a picture of him here for you. And ironically enough, he's about my age when this picture was taken here, maybe a year or two off for me. And when he was my age, my dad was strong, vibrant, and he had aches and pains in his back and joints and always wore braces as he had physical issues going on, but he was always strong. And he would take us out on the racquetball court and beat all of us. He was physically strong, and he was working. Just a hard worker. And so he started having some physical problems. You know, we didn't know what they were. We were concerned, and it just continued to get worse. We thought maybe it was a problem with his back, a problem, something with his nerves. We didn't know what the problem was, and he started seeing specialists. And so one of the specialists very early on said, "I think it's Lou Gehrig's disease." Of course, we thought, there's no way it can't be Lou Gehrig's disease. It's just got to be something else. So we sent words out to all of our friends in churches all across the country. We had hundreds of people literally praying for him, praying for healing, praying for anything but an incurable disease, anything but an incurable disease. So we prayed, and things continued to get worse, and things continued to get more difficult. Within 1 year, he finally had an appointment at the VA in Indianapolis, Indiana. And they kept him overnight. They ran a battery of tests, and I was with him. And that next morning, the doctor came in and said, "Mr. Heigl, after we've run all of our tests, sorry, but you have amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, Lou Gehrig's disease." So, we cried. What could we do? Just bad news. We prayed. We tried everything. We prayed. Just the answer was no. We continued to pray. We continued to trust God. But it was an impossible circumstance. So what's your story? What is the impossible circumstance in your life that you've dealt with? Maybe it's not a health thing. Maybe it's some other issue, a situation that has risen in your life. Maybe it's caused some kind of problem in your life, some kind of devastation. It might have caused a huge financial problem, some kind of burden that you bear. I think if you live long enough, all of us, we're all going to face what we would call an impossible circumstances. Sometimes whole nations are plunged into impossible circumstances. And that was certainly the case with Israel. Israel had been following pagan nations. They hadn't been obeying God. And so God had given them over to all these foreign powers. And so the nation of Israel had broken up into two, Judah and Israel. And when we get to the book of Daniel, we see this happening again as God allows the nation of Babylon, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, to take over the nation. So the nation was in ruins. And on top of all that, the young men, the young boys, the future leaders, the best of the best, were taken by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken to be trained as Babylonian servants in government. They were basically going to be indoctrinated, and they were going to be trained, and they were going to be taught in the ways of Babylonia. And so they got new names, they had to learn all sorts of new things. And of course, as we learned last week, Daniel and his friends, they stood up, and this is Daniel chapter 1, and he asked, we don't want to defile ourselves by eating this royal food that's been dedicated to idols. So can we have vegetables and water for 10 days? If you do that, at the end of that time, then you can see how strong we are, and you'll see that you know, we're strong enough, but if not, we'll eat the food. So they did that. They passed the test. They went on to their training. It was a three-year training process. And at the end of that time, those three, Daniel and his three friends, appeared before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was so impressed by them. They were 10 times better than anybody else. He said, the king said, I'm going to bring these boys on, and they're going to work for me. They're going to be my servants. So everything was going great for Daniel and his friends. What could go wrong? Well, they were going to face an impossible situation. Daniel chapter 2 is where we are today. If you turn with me, I'm going to look at the first three verses of this chapter. In the second year of the reign, King Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. King Nebuchadnezzar is having bad dreams. Apparently, it's the same dream over and over. Night after night, he's haunted by these dreams. It troubles his sleep, and he anxiously wants to know the meaning of the dream. So he calls all of his experts in, the wise men, experts that knew about dream interpretation, and they were going to tell him what the gods said. And in this culture, pagan kings didn't make decisions without finding out what the gods said. And usually the magicians would talk to each other, and they would seek messages from the stars, and they would use occultic practices. Well, this group of scholars, and they come in and they say, well, may the king live forever. Tell us your dream, they said, and we will tell you what it means. But the king had other plans. He said, I'll tell you what, you tell me what I dreamed. Then you can interpret it for me. And if you don't tell me the dream, I'm going to rip you from limb to limb. I'm going to basically put you to death. Well, so the magician, the smartest men in the country, are given an impossible task. How can you possibly know what somebody else dreamed? So they ask again, please tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means. And the king said, listen, you're just stalling. You're just going to make some things up. You tell me what I dreamed, and then tell me what it means. So this group of spiritual scholars tell the king, listen, there's no other king anywhere that's ever asked what you're asking here. Only the gods can do something like this. You're asking for too much. So the king is infuriated. If you look at verses 12 and 13, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends and put them to death. So the king was going to kill all the wise men, even Daniel and his friends. And you know, there's one truth that's exposed in all this, and that is human wisdom, human intelligence, human reasoning is limited. It's only going to go so far. You know, I've always wanted to go to a psychic. I never have. But I've always wanted to. Sometime I would want to, like, you know, get my hair all combed back and wear a shiny shirt, you know, and like walk in there, you know, with sideburns and everything. And I wanted to go in there and just say, so what do you see for my future? I just wanted to do it sometime. Do you think they would say, I think that you're a preacher. I think you'd be a preacher. Just, I've never done it before. I'm not going to waste my money on that. But nobody can really predict the future. But smart people do it all the time. We see it all the time. So here's some predictions that have taken place in our country. And what I've done is I've screenshotted these, and you can actually look all these up on the internet if you want. This is from the New York Times, August 10th, 1969. It says, everyone will disappear in a cloud of blue steam in 1989. This is from the New York Times. This next one is January 5th, 1978. There will be no end in sight to global cooling. This is from The Independent. This is from March 20th, 2000. Children will not even know what snow is. And then the climate change conference of 2008, Al Gore warns that the Arctic will be ice-free by 2013. Now, this next one is just about a month ago. Washington Post, February 22nd, 2021, John Kerry, 9 years before we are we to avert a climate crisis. In 89, everyone will disappear in a cloud of blue steam by 1989.
And we had 2 foot of snow at the beach.
Okay. Wow. So, predictions, it's very hard, but it's all over the place. And we have all these scientists everywhere predicting the future for us. And the experts are changing their minds. Have you noticed this? Everybody's changing their minds. And we're warned of climate change based on charts. But the fact is, nobody knows the future. This is one thing. The older I get, the more I know that they just don't know the future. But we're still in an impossible situation. The advisors cannot tell you the future. The scholars of Nebuchadnezzar, they couldn't tell the king what he dreamed. People can't do it today. There are limits of wisdom. But you see, we all know a God who knows everything. We are a God. We know a God who handles impossible situations. So what we have to do is we have to exercise impossible faith. We have to learn some things from Daniel and how it works. So here's a few examples from Daniel's life of an impossible faith. Number one, an impossible faith calmly assesses the situation. So looking again at Daniel 2, look at verses 14 through 16. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Arioch was the man in charge of executions. He goes to Daniel to take him to death row. Can you imagine Daniel? One day he's just sitting there and a guy walks up to him. "By the way, we're going to have to put you to death. We have an order for your execution." The Bible says Daniel stayed calm. He was discreet. He showed control. He showed discernment. He used reasoning. Notice he asked questions. Why did the king give such a harsh command? He has to speak to the king. He gets a stay in the execution. He doesn't put on a big front. He just asks for more time that he might interpret the dream. Instead of panicking, Daniel's faith is in God because he believes that God will work it out. And it's sure confidence. You know, a Christian can rest assured that God knows everything when they're faced with an impossible situation. A Christian stays calm, knowing that God knows all the details. God knows the things that we cannot see. But to get a clear picture, we must try to understand what we're facing. No matter how overwhelming it seems, sometimes we're overconfident or sometimes we panic. The best place is to be in the middle, trusting God. That's what Daniel does. Daniel trusts God and he gathers the facts. He keeps a quiet trust in the Lord. Now, second example, number two, an impossible faith gathers others to pray. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God, from the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. After Daniel calmly assesses the situation, after he gets a stay in the execution, what does he do? He gathers his friends together for prayer support. He explained what they were facing. He urges them to pray to God for mercy concerning this mystery. They pray that Daniel would know the dream and that their lives would be spared. So when we face an impossible situation, how often do we do this? Now, don't get me wrong. I know that we ask for prayer. I know that we call people and we say, "Will you pray for me?" But how often do we gather people together and pray? You know, there is great power when Christians gather together and they agree on something in prayer. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with you also." Now this is more than just a casual prayer meeting. These men were facing death. I'll never forget, and those of you who remember this, the terrorist attack on our country. Do you remember when this happened? You might remember this. Do you remember the turmoil and stress that everybody was under? And I was in a ministry, and we gathered together for a special time of prayer. It was very sad. It was very somber. It was very serious. And many people shed tears. But we gathered together and prayed for strength and for help. That God would intervene. It was a very sad and very somber time. But we gathered together to pray. That's a key thing. And right now there are tens of thousands of Christians praying for our country right now, for what we're going through. Whatever the situation that you're facing, no matter how impossible it seems, I want to remind you that there's no person, no government, no decree, no president, no disease that can stop God. God is going to act. Daniel did what we should do. He gathered together in prayer with those of like faith to seek mercy, to seek help. You know, God will hear us when we face an impossible situation. So what does an impossible faith look like? Number three, an impossible faith praises God, whatever the answer. What happens after the intense time of praying? Daniel 2:19 says, "During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision." Now God answered Daniel that night. Daniel was given the details of the dream. Don't you wish that it happened that way? When you prayed for something, that night you got an answer. But it doesn't always work out that way. Daniel, it says, he received a vision from God. Now we know that throughout the Bible, many people were, God spoke to them in dreams. But we also know that God spoke in visions. A vision is something, apparently God gives you a vision of something while you're conscious. This happened to Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 10. You know, in all the years that I've lived, I've only had one dream that I think was from God. That I think God was using and God was speaking to me through that dream. One dream in all these years. I've never had a vision. But have to remember, Daniel had one. And Peter had one. So God speaks to me when I pray, when I study, when I read God's Word. But when somebody says that God has spoke to me in a vision, I'm going to listen to what they have to say. And I'm going to measure that based on what the Word of God says. So what does Daniel do when God reveals the answer? Does he rush over to tell the king right away? No. He praises God for the answer. I want you to listen to these words of praise that Daniel speaks. This is from Daniel 2:20-23. "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, God of my ancestors. You've given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we ask of You. You have made known to us the dream of the king." He praises God for His character. You know, God stands outside time. He's in control of history. Think about the Jewish people. Right now, they were going through a terrible time. Their nation was in ruins. Their temple was destroyed. The city where they lived was leveled. And then godly people were being taken into exile, and Daniel is reassuring them. He's saying, listen, God is still in control. Verse 21, he deposes kings and he raises up others. See, rulers come and go. Presidents come and go. Nations come and go. God uses good leaders and he uses bad leaders, evil leaders, to accomplish his purpose. God is in control of history. His will is going to be done. It can't stop. It cannot be stopped. So Christians know in their heart of hearts that God hears them. 1 John 5:14 says we can have confidence if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now God's answer to prayer may come that night when you pray. You may get an answer that quick. Or you might have to wait for months. Or you might have to wait for years. The answer you get may be what you've wanted. It may be what you've asked for. It may be what you didn't want. As my brother Andrew pointed out, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, before his crucifixion, he was praying any way but the cross. And he said he was praying for something that he probably knew would not happen. He probably knew, Jesus probably knew the answer was no. Jesus accepted the answer with, not my will, but thine be done. See, we had been praying and praying for my father. We've been praying for his healing. Hundreds of churches had been praying. Please, no incurable disease. The doctor devastated us with the news. He wasn't going to be healed. But we prayed. We prayed and we prayed all through the rest of the days of his life. We found out that the average life expectancy was 2 to 4 years. And there was only a 20% chance that he would live more than 5 years. He'd been given a death sentence. We were disappointed. We were hurt. It was so difficult. We never stopped praising God. We never stopped trusting him, even though there were some difficult days. You see, God is good all the time. And that is how godly prayer works. We praise God, whatever the answer is, even if it's something impossible, we exercise an impossible faith. So Daniel goes to the king. The king says, can you tell me my dream? Can you interpret it? So let's look at what Daniel says, verses 27 and 28. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come, your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were laying in bed are these. And so Daniel answers the king by reminding him, listen, you had all your scholars in here. You had all your wise men in here. You brought your best and your smartest people that supposedly had all the answers, and they didn't know anything. They talked to their gods. They didn't know anything. Daniel doesn't boast. He doesn't say, I'm the one that has the answers. He says, I know a God that has the answers. And here's what he said. So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. His dream is basically developed through the book of Daniel. It basically presents four world powers that will eventually dominate the world until the coming of the kingdom of God. The meaning of the dream was probably not what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to hear. So Daniel tells the king his dream. Night after night, the king had been dreaming of a large, extraordinary statue. It shone brightly. The statue's head was made of fine gold. The powerful chest and arms were made of silver. The stomach and the thighs were made of bronze. The calves were made of iron. The rest, the feet, the bottom was a mixture of iron and clay. And in the dream, a rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, struck at the feet of the statue and smashed them. And the whole statue fell to the ground and became dust, and the wind blew it away. But the rock became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. And Daniel interprets the dream. He tells Nebuchadnezzar, "You are the head of gold." Babylon was the lone superpower at this time. On the whole face of the earth, it seemed invincible. It was a magnificent city surrounded by a huge wall, and Nebuchadnezzar's palace was very ornate. I want you to keep in mind, as you look at this statue, no matter how powerful and how dominant a country thinks they are, if they do not submit to God, it's going to eventually fall. And that includes our country. Daniel says Nebuchadnezzar's dream would, the kingdom would be defeated by an inferior kingdom. The next kingdom would be the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. This is all developed in the book of Daniel. Gold would give way to silver. Silver would give way to bronze. Bronze was the nation of Greece. That kingdom would give away to iron. That was the legs of the statue. And this was Rome. Eventually, Rome would be divided and it becomes weak. And the statue held up by feet of iron and clay, which cannot be combined into a stable compound, it crashes. So how does it crash? A stone cut from the mountain. This was God. Not cut by human hands. I want you to look at verse 44. This is the description of the kingdom. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to other people. It will crush all those kingdoms and will bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. Daniel says God will establish a divine kingdom, a kingdom that will cover the earth like a mountain. Now, this isn't a millennial reign. This is the kingdom of God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God on earth is the church, which began during the Roman occupation. See, we're a part of an eternal kingdom. The church is just the earthly visible sign of God's kingdom. But God's kingdom is larger. It goes on into eternity. Daniel tells the king, God has shown you what has taken place in the future, and is trustworthy and true. So Daniel had an impossible faith. So what happened? Well, let's finish up the chapter. Verses 46 through 49. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered an offering of incense be presented him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery. The king placed Daniel in a high position, lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler of the entire province of Babylon, placed him in charge of all the wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Nebuchadnezzar is shocked beyond belief. He knew he had witnessed a miracle, and this pagan king, so powerful, bows before a foreign captive of a third world, third-rate subject nation. He says that Daniel's God is a supreme God. Of all the gods, he's the best God. He never stopped believing the other gods. He just thought Daniel's God was the best. So the king rewards Daniel. He puts him in charge of all the wise men. He gives him royal honors. He appoints him to be civil governor of the entire capital of the province of Babylon. Remember this now. Daniel's a young guy. He's just a young man. That was unheard of. And on top of all this, Daniel was a Jew. He wasn't even the right race for Babylon. And Daniel has his three friends appointed to high administrative duties. You see how God rewarded Daniel's faith. God took a Hebrew slave and he put him in a place of position and power in a pagan nation. Reminds me a lot of Joseph. So we ask ourselves, what can I do to make a difference? Well, we need to follow Daniel's example. When we face a possible situation, which we're all going to face, we need to remember, we need to seek God in prayer. We need to gather with godly people around us. And we need to praise God, whatever the answer. And give God the credit and give Him the glory. Now let me make it clear that this is not a guarantee that you'll get that high-paying job that you've been praying about. If you pray and pray and pray, you're going to get that job. Or maybe whatever trouble you're facing, it's not a guarantee that that trouble is going to be over. Because as we learn, Daniel and his friends would be facing more trouble. In fact, the next time we're together, we'll see what happens when they have to go into the fiery furnace. God will always take care of us, and God will bless us. We need more Daniels in our nation. We need more Daniels in our legislatures. We need Daniels in our churches. We need Daniels in our families. We need people willing to be faithful in impossible situations, willing to trust God, willing to pray. You see, my father had been given a death sentence. The statistics say that ALS patients would live only 2 to 4 years on the average. There was only a 20% chance that he would live beyond 5 years. So we enjoyed the time we had. We figured he would live 2 to 3 years, thinking that that's the best we had. So we enjoyed every moment. We continued to pray for his strength. We prayed that his disease would progress slowly, and he remained. He lived longer and longer. His mind remained strong and clear. He ended up living 7 years. It's a long time. You see, God had answered our prayer. We didn't get healing, but He gave us more time. This picture here is taken 2005. This is 2 years before He died. We had 7 years with Him. God had blessed us. And I've told this story before, and I'm giving you new details today, but I repeat it because prayer really does work. I've seen it firsthand. So whatever the impossible situation you're facing, be faithful to God and pray. Because He will answer you. And whatever the answer is, praise God for the answer. You may be healthy and you may be feeling good, praise God. You may be sick and you may be feeling low, praise God. You may be home and everything's going fine, praise God. You may be in a hospital bed, praise God. You may be standing by the grave of a loved one, praise God. God is always good. He always is. And that's what's available to Christians. Christians have that trust. We know in our heart of hearts that God is in control. Our song of invitation is, He's got the whole world in His hands. See, the only way it ever works is you've got to fully trust the Lord. You've got to trust Him with your whole life. You can't just trust Him with just a part or just a little bit. Or just on Sundays, you have to give your whole life to Him. If you give your whole life to Him, then He will bless you and He will answer you. So let's all stand as we sing this song.